Cameron DeVasure.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. Continuing right down the path of our Great Controversy Studies Guide, we're looking at, of course, the theme of the Great Controversy, but specifically the framework of the book, The Great Controversy.
That's right.
It's looking from, basically the whole Christian era and leading up to our day and, you know, into the future.
Mm-hmm.
This week, we're looking at a lesson number 4 called Standing for the Truth. And really what we're doing is looking at drawing inspiration, if you will, and lessons from the experience of Christian martyrs under the power and influence or dominion of papal Rome.
Yes.
2 weeks ago, we looked at the persecutions under pagan Rome, the very initial, you know, from the fall of Jerusalem,
right.
You know, those early centuries. And now Rome itself has shifted from paganism to the papal system, and lo and behold, persecution follows that way too. So,
all right. Well, it sounds like an interesting lesson. Of course, I know that as I've looked through this quarterly, it's interesting to try to take the book Great Controversy because, for example, the whole, and I think we see it this week, and we'll see it next week, that the whole Reformation period, like, what's the lesson? Stay firm to Scripture.
Amen.
You know, Scripture's our safeguard. So you get a lot of from different angles. Basically, it's like, look, understand the Scripture, study the Scripture, stand on the Scripture.
Amen. Well, that's the legacy they're passing on
us. Yeah. But then we are getting further into, like, we get a little bit in this week into the 1260 days of prophecy. We're going to get into the two witnesses prophecy and some other.
Looking
at the 2300 days and the Advent movement in coming weeks.
Yeah, it's really, there's a lot in here that I'm really excited about. And anyway.
In fact, I'm preempting a little bit here, but you have two talking points. And as we were talking, one of the challenges was there's lots of reformers, but you're making the same basic point.
Yeah.
And so if you're a Sabbath school teacher, you know, of course, in Talking Points, we don't have the time to elaborate.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're teaching a class, you could pick a couple of those reformers and focus more on, to give a little more detail of their experience and what have you, so that you have a lot of flexibility here.
Absolutely. You could draw out a couple of instances or examples and say, let's look at this one as representative of a larger picture. But
Right. Anyway,
we need to walk through those talking points. But before we even do that, why don't you give us a word of prayer and I'll walk us through the lesson.
Yes. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the word of truth. And our lesson this week and several of the lessons we've been looking at have just been reaffirming that the power of the word in the life of the believer to help us to stand firm, to lead others to you, and really, Lord, to hasten the coming of Jesus. We pray you would bless our study now. Send the Holy Spirit to guide us in this presentation. And our teachers as they're teaching the class, and all of the participants, that the Spirit of God would move upon their hearts and minds to help them to stand, to make the decision to stand firmly on your word, for we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, as you already mentioned, we have two talking points this week, a break from our traditional three. But the reason for that is, not because it couldn't come up with more, is that almost if you start going down, you could almost have limitless. But I really think that this week's lesson is framed in a very helpful binary. Basically, there's the darkness of papal Rome and the light of God's word through the life of the reformers. And we're going to see that. So talking point number one is that prophecy foretold the darkness of papal persecution. That's going to come primarily from Sunday and Monday, but we're going to get a time prophecy there and what had the prophets of the old talked about this time that it happened.
Right.
Now, we go to talking point number two. The light of truth must be defended and shared. And that comes from Monday through Friday. So the rest of the week is essentially looking at the lives of these martyrs and lessons we can draw from them. I purposely, by the way, put that in present tense. Because it's always the truth. It's not like, oh, back then it had to be defended and shared. There's lessons for us today, too.
Well, also you mentioned that, talking about number one, the darkness of papal persecution. Of course, that includes the darkness of error and superstition and everything that was in that package. Contrasted, as you said, with the light of truth.
Amen.
So
let's take a look at it. Now, I put in the note here that the Bible's most repeated time prophecy. Now, there are time prophecies that are you know, you think of the local ones that applied to, for instance, Nebuchadnezzar, right? Well, they're only a one-off right there. It's just for him and his insanity, whatever. Then you see the longest Bible time prophecy is the 2300 days.
Right.
Okay, but much as those are true, the one that the Bible keeps coming back to over and over, both in the books of Daniel and Revelation, is this time, times, and half a time, or 42 months, or 1,260 days, that you see over again. You see it
seven times.
You see it as 3.5 prophetic years, Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12:7, and then Revelation 12:14. You see it as 42 months in Revelation 11:2 and 13:5. And finally, you see it as 1,260 prophetic days in Revelation 11:3 and Revelation 12:6. Mm-hmm. So both in Daniel and Revelation, there is a recurring revisiting of this time prophecy. So whatever we know about this time prophecy, whatever it represents, we can at least ascertain just from that alone that it's important.
Right.
Like, obviously, anything in God's Word is important, but it keeps coming back to it. Why is this such a central figure? And we're going to see why. But...
Well, and it's also a blessing in Revelation 12, verse 6 and verse 14, as you highlighted here, that it mentions two of the periods. Because somebody could say, well, you're mixing it up. You've got 3.5 years, but that's not the same as the 42 months, or that's not the same as the 1,000
right.
years. But the Bible presents them in such a way as to link them together, so you know that either the same power is ruling for the 1,260 and the 42 months or whatever. So we know that they're the same period. And then you could say, well, why does the Lord bring it up in different ways? Well, that really becomes a benefit also in just clarifying what that really is speaking of. Mm. And when you start to break down the actual time period, it's God's design to give it from those different perspectives. So when you're done, you're like, this is this period of time mentioned
yeah.
seven times in the Bible.
Now, what you might need to do, because on Sunday's lesson, they broke down this 3.5 time or the 1,260 years of papal dominion, right? Now, there is a passing reference there, a couple of sentences about the year-day principle. If you wanted to break down, especially if you had visitors in your class or people who weren't as familiar with this, how do we arrive at this, you know, time frame? Why do we take
yes.
time times and half a time and turn it into 538 to 1798
right.
AD? Where do we get them? Well, it might do well, and we don't have time right now, but to revisit, how do we actually understand, like,
yeah.
the simple concept that a day in Bible prophecy equals a year in literal time? And so you plug that formula into each of those, and lo and behold, time, times, and half time, 42 months and 1,260 days, all just happen, you know, to
mm-hmm.
equal 1,260 literal years. So we're looking at a large-scale time prophecy over 1,000 years long that both Daniel and Revelation point to again and again, that this is going to be a central feature of the church's experience after Christ left and before he comes again. Like,
that's
the whole
right.
Christian era is going to have this as its central antagonist. You know, it's the thing that is going to be testing the church during that time. So the Bible repeats it again and again.
Well, and it's also very significant in marking off the period. So, for example, in Daniel 12, he says that the book of Daniel is going to be sealed up until the time of the end.
Yes.
And the question is, well, when's the time of the end? And he says it's going to be for a time and times and half a time.
Exactly right.
So that tells us when the biblical time of the end begins and things like that. So this is
exactly right. So
very important.
When you chart out these time prophecies, you can see the centrality of this one, and to your point, not only the experiential aspect of it, but the, you know, the transitional. Like, it's mm-hmm. now we know we're in the time of the end because we're not in that anymore.
Right.
Like, Christ referred to it. And anyway, we'll get into this, but
mm-hmm.
right now. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, let's take a look at this passage. It tells us what this power, which in Daniel 9 it refers to as a little horn.
Yes.
We also see it in Daniel 8 also. But this little horn power would do during this 1,260 years. Why don't you read verse 25 for us, please?
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command...
No, I'm sorry. I put the wrong passage in there. I meant to say Daniel chapter 7...
Okay.
Verse 25, yes.
Yeah, and you got... I was wondering for a minute, you mentioned
notes.
Little horn, and I was kind of glancing real quick. I'm like, I don't think the little horn term is used in Daniel 9.
So no, it's not. And so I was looking at my notes and thinking 9, and probably got some people confused there.
Daniel 7:25. Mark it down, folks. This does not happen often with Cameron DeVasure, but this is just one of those...
Sometimes
of those
it happens.
...times, golden moment.
But can you please read Daniel 7, verse 25?
He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time.
All right, so clearly we see there's a he, right? That there's this power that's going to be doing things. And notice it first starts off with his pompous words against the Most High. So this is that same Antichrist power that, you know, Paul would talk about in Thessalonians about how he would seek to be in the place of God and be worshipped as God, right? He'd speak against God, and he's going to persecute the saints of the Most High. He's going to intend to change the times and law of, presumably, the Most High as well. And the saints shall be given into his hand. So not only is he going to seek to harm them, he's going to be allowed to harm them.
That's right.
For this 1,260-year period of time. So this already portends or looks forward to, because this is written, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus even arrives, much less forward. Right. So this is way in the future, but clearly this is anticipated and understood to be coming, that the Christian church would go through this time of this particular persecution by the papal power. You look like you had a thought in your
head. No.
Okay.
So, I have no thoughts.
Sorry, I mislooked. That was a blank stare. So, with this oft-repeated time prophecy of time, times, and half a times, we understand that what prophecy foretold, we see that history has confirmed, right?
Right.
So, if you take the time prophecies and you overlap them with church history, you find out that they fit perfectly from the installment or the establishment of the Roman pontiff as the ruler of what used to be the Roman Empire, right, in 538 AD until the fall of that same power in 1798 AD,
right,
which happens to, again, just happens to providentially fit that 1,260-year prophecy picture.
Yeah, you have a quote here from the lesson that
yes.
kind of outlines that on, this is Sunday's lesson, bottom of the page. The Visigoths, Vandals, and Ostrogoths were tribes that believed doctrines differently from Rome's official teaching. The 1,260 days began when the last of these barbarian tribes, the Ostrogoths, were driven out of Rome in 538. This period of spiritual darkness continued until AD 1798, when the Napoleon's general Berthier removed the Pope from Rome. Countless Christians were martyred during this long period because they obeyed the word of God. And I would interject, because it doesn't say it here, that the whole issue was that the Emperor Justinian was trying to give civil authority to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about the papacy, we're not just talking about Christian Rome. We're talking about Christian and civil. We're talking about the church-state union.
Right.
And that's why in 538, those three powers stood in the way of that church-state union. So when the last one was removed in 538, the church now takes the power of the state as well. That begins the reign of the papacy. When Napoleon, General Berthier, removes the pope, that breaks the civil-religious union,
yes.
therefore breaks the power of the papacy.
Which is why in the
church
of
continued, but the state
sure.
power was lost.
And in the book of Revelation, and I'm sure we'll get to this later on, the church is represented as a woman. In Revelation 17, it's a woman who's riding
That's
the beast, right.
right?
So the beast powers of, you know, political and
yes.
national powers are being influenced and directed by this church power. And that's the very fusion union that you were talking about that
yes.
made the Dark Ages so dark. And when we talk about the darkness of papacy, it doesn't mean that only that there were an oppressive persecuting power that, you know, was inflicting civil penalties,
mm-hmm.
which was true. But there was a darkness from the removal of the Word of God, right? There was the church at that time did not allow the scriptures to be translated into common languages, didn't allow people to read it. It had to be only accessed by the church leaders. And so if you take away the capacity of the people to discern what is right and wrong according to God's word, that's a form of darkness. I'm trying to get through this without coughing. Excuse me.
Well, to your point, I mean, what you have here, that you can't separate the two. In other words, I believe he was a historian named Lord Acton, and he has this famous quote that says, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Nice.
But that quote, many people don't realize that quote was made in direct reference to the popes of Rome.
Mm.
Because he saw that, you know, in other words, when you give that kind of power, when the church and state were united to the religious leaders, you know, that power lifts man up in pride. And then the scripture, well, you know, if the scripture contradicts that, well, I'm going to get around that. Mm-hmm. And so the scripture is belittled and man's opinions are set up. And so all that whole mix is what we have at the papacy.
Right. And what was interesting is during that era, you don't really see a lot of, like, you know, societal progress or in you know, yes, scientific progress. Like, there's a darkness that was coming from, you take that central, you know, light of God's word out of people's lives and the oppression of the state by the church and the whole, I mean, darkness is probably the best metaphor for it. It was just a time of darkness for all the world and particularly God's people.
There's a lot I want to say that I won't right now,
okay,
because I'm sure the lesson will get into it. But some people look at the things we're talking about and say, ah, oh, that's just old history. But even as we're talking about it, I can see these seeds in what we see happening in our world even now.
Mm.
Like, this is going to be repeated. And these, you know, the suppression of thought. I mean, the reality is there wasn't a lot of invention and creativity and what have you during the Dark Ages because biblical spirituality is what motivates the mind of man. And so there's just all kinds of... The church came to the point where anybody who was a free thinker, you know, we got people today who say, oh, no, I'm open-minded. Yeah. The reality is that many people are so closed-minded if anything contradicts their opinion.
Mm.
If there's something in the Bible, I don't want to know it.
Mm.
I don't want to listen to that person. I want to cancel and shut that down.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying that there are a lot of connect the dots,
yeah,
that we're going to see.
Yeah, and I think on the same time, whatever we see now of, quote, cancel culture and the fear for, you know, they had, like, a literal, like, they would actually had the Inquisition, and I mean, it was these, and this is what.
Yeah, you weren't canceled by somebody saying something nasty about you.
Right,
you're canceled by being burned at the stake or beheaded.
Exactly, and so when we look at what we're going to transition to now, the martyrs who defended,
yes,
the faith, they weren't just risking, like, awkward social circumstances,
right,
or something like that, or a little monetary something, a docking of their income or something. Their lives were at stake, and they built their whole,
absolutely,
existence on fidelity to God's word, which. By the way, before we leave this first talking point, it makes it sound like, man, this was a hopeless cause. It was so radically dark that everybody just had to just put their head down and bear it. But God, even through that, preserved, mm-hmm, a faithful witness.
Well, and we always need to bring out the point, because some people will say, oh, you're bashing the Church of Rome. Let's be clear. There was only one church in existence.
Yeah.
In other words, we talk about Protestant reformers like those are the guys who hated the church. No, it was their church.
Mm.
Like, there was only one church, and there were people, to your point, that were within that, all that darkness. There were people who were part of that body,
yes,
who wanted the light of the word.
Absolutely. So, for instance, look at Revelation chapter 12. Verse 6 says, then the woman, this is the mm-hmm, church, now the church in the persecuted church,
right?
Not the persecuting church of Revelation 17. But the woman, here the church, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So
yes,
the same God that foretold the 1,260 days had prepared a way of escape for his people that they would be preserved. Now, not everyone saved their lives, but the truth would continue on. It would not be total darkness. You see in verse 14, mm-hmm, of the same chapter, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And again, there's that equivalence,
right,
between those two different symbols. But it clearly means that during this time, which we already have seen, is persecuting, oppressive, awful darkness. God would preserve his people. And that's,
yeah,
what we want to turn our second talking point to, is that the light of truth must be defended and shared. We should not take it for granted that it will always be there and that everybody already knows it.
Mm.
That
Amen.
Is simply not true. And Jude, if we were already in Revelation, you just turn back very quickly to Jude. Why don't you read verses 3 and 4?
Sure. Jude is only one chapter. Verse 3
right.
says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, I believe it was in last week's lesson where we mentioned how the Apostle Paul saw coming that savage
yeah.
wolves would come in. There's
yes.
going to be this was written, the lesson brings out, about 65 AD, just before the fall of Jerusalem. And Jude is now looking at the then current state of the church and said, that which we knew was coming is already
right.
happening
Certain
now.
Men have crept in there.
Right.
Here.
And he's looking forward to this faith that we treasure so much is going to have to be contended for. There's going to be there's a darkness coming. You got to keep the light burning, right?
I'm looking at our clock and there's so much we could say. You know, I know and I I know people mean well, but I know even Seventh-day Adventists who are like, well, just let's just pray about it.
Mm.
Like, there are a lot of situations where it's like, in other words, I think there are times God calls us to stand up and speak out.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes those are in the church, and sometimes those are in board meetings and business meetings and other areas of the church. Wherever we have a position, an opportunity, sometimes we have a responsibility there. And some people are like, oh, I didn't want to stir anything. I'm just going to go home and pray about it.
Mm.
And so to your point, I mean, Judah's saying, we've got to contend sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, absolutely we should pray about it. I'm going to tell you, though, when you get on your knees and you pray, the Lord's going to say, like he did to Joshua back in Joshua 5, okay, get up off your and go and deal with the issue in AI.
Mm. Well, yeah, there's probably 100 different applications of that, but that principle, is what he's talking to, is that we cannot take for granted that this truth will always just kind of coast along and we can just be benefiting from it all the time. We have to protect it. We have to uphold it.
And maybe the reason I'm making that point is when you look at that would have been a convenient option for the martyrs. They would have avoided martyrdom had they just, you know, prayed about it and said, well, we'll just, you know, the Lord will work it out. He did work it out by moving them to speak, and that speaking cost their lives.
Absolutely. Well, the other part of that speaking is not only must the truth be defended so it's not corrupted, but you could say, like, well, I'm just not going to be corrupted, so I'll keep it in my own heart, and I'll make sure I know the difference, and back to my closet and prayer, that kind of thing. But the same gospel that is a treasure for us individually is also a command to give to the world, right? So in Mark 16:15, Matthew 24, you know, all
That's
kinds
right.
of different. It's not just the great curation, we're just supposed to hang on to it. It's the great commission to go and do something with it. So these reformers during this time.
I like that, the great curation.
Yeah, here you go, tend to my word. But they didn't just think, like I think of the Waldenses, museum. Right? They could have gotten away with it, if you will, if they had just kept their mouth shut. Right? Just privately hold to your beliefs, go along to get along. Just I know in my heart what's true, and it's between me and God, and I don't want to be a bother.
Don't want to be preachy.
Right. But what did they do? They started copying the scriptures. And then they would sew it into their clothes. And they would teach their kids to take it to school or in the marketplace or whatever they... And they would look for opportunities to share it because they realized that not only must the truth be preserved, but it has to be shared if
That's
the
right.
truth is going to be given to the whole world. So there was a... not only a doctrinal purity to the church, but there was a zeal for soul winning and evangelism that was the earmark of these people. Because everything that they came to know, you think of all the reformers, Tyndale, Wycliffe, the Waldenses, Huss and Jerome, Martin Luther, any of them, they didn't just have an aha moment. It's like, oh, look, here's truth. And they sat quietly and like enjoyed it, right? I mean, even in our own Adventist history, William Miller, he
That's
fought
right.
against like, because people would come to him like, you've got this understanding, now what are you going to do with it? The natural extension of knowing God's word is sharing God's word.
That's right.
And you see all through it. Our time is ticking away, but we mentioned the Waldenses, they're copying scripture and sharing it, even finally to the imperilment of their own life. John Wycliffe was mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, I have to put in here that the chapters to read for this week's The Companion Book and the Great Controversy, chapters 4, 5, and 6. So three chapters that talk about the Waldenses, they talk about Huss and Jerome, and they
and
talk
a whole
about
lot of stuff.
Yeah, a lot of stuff, right? Anyway, John Wycliffe was called the morning star of the Reformation because he cherished the scriptures, and by them he exposed papal error. As soon as you start seeing this word for what it is, everything else comes into stark relief. You're like, oh, well, I can now know the difference. That's wrong. That's right. That's wrong. And he started pointing them out. He completed his life's work, of course, by being the first person to translate scripture into the language of English, which was, you know, a big deal. And I think mercifully...
I hesitate to say... I mean, I really think that as we listen, and even as our viewers now are hearing this, it's very hard for us to grasp. Because when you talk about, we need to be proclaiming... I think we think of our society where, yeah, we need to be handing out tracts. I mean, people don't necessarily want them, but you got to pray. But we don't realize that this was a time when people didn't even have access to Scripture. Mm. And so to get Scripture, that's the first time they ever...
Yes.
And we've had that happen in our day in countries, for example, when communism fell in Russia. I remember Mark Finley talking about, who's the contributor for this lesson, being in the Soviet Union. And they had a meeting, and they announced during the meeting, said, we made the mistake of announcing we have Bibles for everybody, and they're outside. And they all just flooded out of the building to get their own Bibles. And he said they would be in the on the lawns, and the just sitting down wherever they got it and caressing the pages.
Wow.
We just don't understand that level of the first time you see, as you said, the light of truth. And then suddenly,
Yeah.
It exposes things you never knew.
And think about the things you never knew weren't just a few little ideas, but these were ideas that shaped your whole existence.
Yes.
My relation to the Lord, my relation to the church, my relation to the world, my understanding of everything is being radically informed here. So, William Tyndale later on would extend Wycliffe's project. This is from Great Controversy 246, where he told one of his detractors, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spare my life, ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do." There's a passion for God's word, right? Later on, Huss and Jerome, Latimer, countless other martyrs would contend, and that's the thread. We could look at each of their stories.
Yeah.
We could look at the Waldenses, Huss and Jerome, Wycliffe, all of them, Tyndale. And the common thread was that love for the truth itself and wanting to contend and keep it pure and to let other people know it, because if it's been such a blessing to me, it's got to be a blessing to you. And what a blessing it would be to the world if we could get the gospel out. And it naturally brought them into conflict with that darkness of oppression, right? So you have the heavy fog of dark papal oppression, persecution, whatever you want to call it during that time. But through there was this laser-like beam of the truth. And that wasn't fully appreciated, wasn't fully understood, it wasn't fully grasped, all the connective dots weren't there. But that thread of, I know God's word is true, and I'm going to share whatever I have with others.
But when you're in a really dark room and a little light shines in, you don't miss it.
That's right. Just a match will do a lot, right? There's some great statements here that we got to close with, but why don't you read from Great Controversy 103.
Yeah, also on Friday's lesson, it says, God permitted great light to shine upon the minds of these chosen men, revealing to them many of the errors of Rome. But they did not receive all the light that was to be given to the world. They were not prepared to receive all the light at once. Like the full glory of the noontide sun, to those who have long dwelt in darkness, it would, if presented, have caused them to turn away. Therefore, he revealed it to the leaders little by little, as it could be received by the people. From century to century, other faithful workers were to follow, to lead the people on still further in the path of reform.
Mm. And there was a great concluding statement. It was on Monday, and it's also a Great Controversy 61 that says, amid the gloom that settled upon the earth during the long period of papal supremacy, the light of truth could not be wholly extinguished. In every age, there were witnesses for God, men who cherished faith in Christ as the only mediator between God and man, who held the Bible as the only rule of life, and who hallowed the true Sabbath. How much the world owes to these men, posterity will never know. They were branded as heretics, their motives impugned, their characters maligned, their writings suppressed, misrepresented, or mutilated. Yet they stood firm, and from age to age maintained their faith in its purity as a sacred heritage for the generations to come.
Mm.
Which is really, to me, the takeaway from this. We're going to have a darkness coming if it's not already starting to settle
yes.
in. And the lessons we draw from their faithfulness should inspire our courage in these last days. Do we
Absolutely.
Love the word? Are we sharing the word? Are we willing to be, quote, canceled or even killed if the opportunity should show a rise to glorify God by that? I would say for myself that's what I want to be the case. And this is the time of preparation that we can be reformers in these last days, and that God will soon come and finish this great controversy soon and very soon.
Yes, absolutely.
Anyway, can you give us a word of prayer as we close?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the light of the word so shine in our hearts, Lord, that it spills over to those around us. May it motivate and bring passion and enthusiasm for the truth like it did those early reformers. Lord, we know the coming of Jesus is at hand, and there are multitudes who sit in darkness as verily as those who were in the days of the Protestant Reformation, and you have entrusted us with the light of truth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in sharing our truth with others by your grace, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.